If you would please, James chapter 1. This morning, our message is, He loves me, or He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. So is the predicament that we find in the man described in James chapter 1. Before we get there, let me just set this in this fashion. The man in James 1 pictures the kind of a fella or a woman whose thoughts of God's love for them fluctuates depending on circumstances surrounding them. When God seems to be favoring their lives with blessing after blessing, it is then that the individual whose heart is warmed is convinced that God really loves them. The same person on another occasion, when life isn't so favorable, perhaps when a sickness arrives, or financial distress occurs, or some other unseemly, inconvenient circumstance of life occurs, they begin to question their relationship to God and say, would a God who loves me really do this to me? Do you realize that in the aftermath of the terrorist attack on our country in 2001, that there was a mass of articles written and books published concerning this very subject? Why did God let this happen? I thought that America was a blessed nation, a God-fearing nation, a Christian. And if that's the case, why would God let that have happened? People got pretty wealthy on the books that they wrote and the articles that were written, trying to come to some conclusion and make sense out of that. Now, the individual in James chapter 1 stands in exact opposite contrast to the individuals that we will see who were subjects of King David's kingdom concerning a primary attribute of God. The man in James 1, his concept of God is flawed. Arising in his heart, therefore, is insecurity. He's just not sure if today God loves me or if he doesn't. On the other hand, the opposite of that, ironically, rests upon a correct theological concept of God, but it rather than breeds indifference to everything about God. So there's an irony there. On the one hand, James 1, the fellow there, we will see, is insecure. He's not sure what God thinks about him today or tomorrow. It could change. Whereas the subjects of in David's kingdom knew exactly the correct theological application of this truth that we will look at, but rather than incite to faithfulness, it bred indifference. And God's reaction to both people are strikingly opposite. When we think about this, it comes right back to the question that we have been pursuing in a teaching sort in Sunday school, asking a couple of questions, or a question and followed up by the declaration. And in applying that, are we God's children? Question mark. Or we are God's children. Now are we the sons of God, says the scripture. Now, if I am a child of God, It is very important that I understand the nature and the character of my Heavenly Father. For we realize that in Hebrews chapter 12, that God takes His children who stumble out of the way and He chastises them. Those who are not His children, He does not treat so. But those whom He loves, even when you come to the book of Revelation, the third chapter of the Laodicean church, He loved that church. And He declared so when He said, as many as I love, I what? I chasten, rebuke. He loved them in spite of them. When we ask the question or we begin thinking these thoughts, whether He loves me or He doesn't love me, it just does not seem to fit the character of the eternal, immutable God of love. The truth is, God is love. And what He is, He's always been. And He always will be. Now you read in the scripture reading out of Revelation chapter 16 this morning that there is coming a dreaded day upon planet Earth where God will inflict the fierceness of His wrath upon the people. That does not constitute a change in His character. When it says God is love, you say, the cynic will say, well, if He's a God of love, why would He do something like that to the people who live on earth? Well, the thing that is not changed is this fundamental attribute of holiness and justice that flows out of that. His sense of justness and righteousness will compel Him to bring judgment upon the planet. So what He is, He's always been, He always will be, and as such, the Lord, the Creator, presents a stark contrast to the creature who, as James chapter 1 verse 6 through 8 reveals. I read these verses. The man who lacks wisdom. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, the words, both words, the word driven and the word tossed here in verse number 6 are in the present perfect tense. No big deal except it means to say that it pictures a man who is always being driven, always being tossed, therefore is usually always double-minded. Not quite sure of his standing with God. He is like as described by the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian church where they are like unto children who he says are tossed to and fro, back and forth, wavering like the wave of the sea. I stand in His favor today. I stand in His frown on the next day. I stand in His favor the next day and stand in His frown the following day. Never quite sure just what the standing is. Circumstances, the winds of circumstances are left to be the driving force in the individual's happy relationship with God or not. It is said there that he is a double-minded man. He is cast. There is an unstable, insecure man, double-minded, always going back and forth. God's love to him is, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Fluctuating emotions. I read a book many, many years ago, and it is absolutely on point. 25 years after it was published, and the title of the book was this, You Cannot Trust Your Emotions. You cannot trust your emotions. Emotions fluctuate with your hormonal balance. That's the way you're wired. Females are wired different than males, but both are fluctuating. The only thing difference is this degree of severity. The gap between extreme and reasonable. Somewhere in the middle, but it's always in a state of movement. But you cannot trust your emotions. You cannot begin to let your mind play games with you to determine, to let outside external circumstances determine your standing with God. The Apostle John. Now we looked at what James has said. We just noted what the Apostle Paul has said. We take now what the Apostle John speaks to. He gives insight to bring stabilizing truth to buffer the winds that cause the mind to waver when he says in 1 John 3 verse 2. And we're going to emphasize one same word that we did weeks ago out of Romans chapter 8 1. Romans 8 1 says, now there is, therefore there is now, right now, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Now, right now, there is no condemnation. The Apostle John, again under the inspiration of the Spirit, in 1 John 3, 2 says, and uses the same word, nun, he says, now, today, at this moment, now, are we the sons of God. Now, children of God. That's not a designation that you will inherit when you are glorified. That is what you have now, positionally. Now are we the sons of God. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you're the child of God. Now you have a heavenly Father who never changes. He is always the same toward His children. As a matter of fact, when we think of this whole concept, if you just look there at 1 John 3 verse 2, there's some surrounding words that add some weight to this whole thing. 1 John 3 verse 2. Verse 2 says, now are we the sons of God. But look what comes before that. Behold. Get a good look at this now. Look at it. Understand it. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. What sort of love the Father bestowed on us. You know, when we understand this, and we understand that the Father hath bestowed it, it calls to mind something else that this same apostle said right in his gospel. Chapter 1 verse 12, he says, as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He the power, the authority, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God. Even to them that, complete it now, even to them that what? Believe on His name. Now that's more than a simple intellectual belief, although it involves the intellect. But when a person is said to believe on Christ, not only is there a concession to the fact of who He is and what He's done, but there is a continuum in which the belief goes on and grows upward. It never stifles, except in the mind of an unstable person who has a flawed concept of the very nature and character of his heavenly Father, that brings about a certain degree of insecurity and an instability. Whereas in David's day, he had to deal with people who knew the theology of the character of God, but instead of the proper response on the part of the people to the truth, they became indifferent toward it, and therefore they invoked the wrath of their Father. You've got to be always mindful of that. Things do change and fluctuate. I want you to see with me also a couple of other truths. There, some of these old commentators put forth a line or a collage of scripture truths that present themselves as an encouragement to the children of God. For example, though there are many, I'm going to just cherry pick one. As a child of God, Let me preface it by saying that there are some children today, ages 12, 10, 5, who have a father that they've never seen. Never seen him, and never will. Some children have never seen their father because the father abandoned the home when they were very young. Some children will never see their father's face because many of our soldiers have been taken in wartime. And the child was in the mother's womb when deployment occurred. And before dad could get back home to see his child, he left this life. But one of the greatest joys, if not the chiefest joy for the child of God, now we are the sons of God, will be this truth. The scriptures are very much decided in this fashion. Job was convinced of it. Job, probably the most ancient individual tracking back to the oldest writing in scripture, said this. And it hasn't changed. And the reason it hasn't changed is because God hasn't changed. He said, I shall see God. I shall see God. In Exodus 24, Moses saw God. The people around Moses saw God. The psalmist in Psalm 17 says, I will behold thy face. Now, I don't know, there's a whole lot of things that await us in heaven, but chief among them is this encouraging truth that as the children of God, we shall see Him. In the Beatitudes, it is said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. From a distance, no, the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:12 said, we shall see him face to face. Face to face. Now, whatever else may get your motor started with regard to heaven and the coming of the Lord, whatever else gets your motor started, it ought to be that. Holding out this blessed truth that you and I as the children of God will see the face of your Father, will see this face of your Savior. When He shall appear, said John, we shall see Him as He is. The psalmist also said that there is a considerable pleasure in the presence of the Lord. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We who now bear the image of the mortal will bear the image of the heavenly. And herein is a picture. We shall be conformed to the image of His Son. Progressively, day by day, we are being formed into the image of the Son. We shall one day be fashioned like unto Him, like unto His glorious body. Philippians 3:21. And in possession of this hope, rooted in the love of God, graciously giving to us, we purify ourselves. We prepare ourselves unto the day. We live in the moment, moment by moment, anticipating to see Him. And that has its continual, progressive, being conformed to the image of the Son, purification going on. Herein is love made perfect. Now, there is a significant citation that I read out of Charles Spurgeon's writings. The Apostle John said about something about a perfect love, that there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. I don't need to fear if my Father loves me today and He won't tomorrow. I don't need to be worried about that. I don't need to fear whether or not when I enter into His presence, either by death or through the rapture, I do not have to wonder what my reception will be like. I can anticipate as a child of God these words, even as the prodigal in Luke 15, welcome home. To the angels is given, and I speak poetically now, that to the angels are given, put on Him a ring, the best robe, put on shoes, and He's welcomed back into Father's house with a feast. Yes, they'll be eating in heaven. And amen is right. But there is no fear in love. He loves me, He loves me not. There'll be no more wavering, no more fluctuating on the waves of instability for God, all doubts erased. If we love one another, the agape familia, the evidence of God's love to us, he who loves God loves his brother. God dwells within. His love is made perfect in us. Now are we the sons of God. What is true now is fixed forever in heaven. When we think about this whole notion, we hearken back to Romans 8:1. Now there is no condemnation. Now is as much applied to the valley experience of sorrow, to despair of spirit, where doubts and fears assail, when we do not feel so true. I say again, don't trust your emotions. When you don't feel so Christian-like, when you don't feel so true, when hypocrisies weigh down the soul and conscience is much troubled, or on the other hand, even when you're on the mountaintop of God's favor, of spiritual jubilation, we must remember, aside from all of that, that now, right now, today, now are we the sons of God. Children of God. It is neither your graces, says Charles, or your feelings on which you, me, are to live. We must live simply by faith in Christ and sublimely on the unfailing love of God in Christ. Now are we the sons of God, and we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There is no altering of that truth. It obliterates as much as it erases fear. Now, concerning the fickle God, changeable as the wind. Changeable as the wind. I know I've told you this little 60-year-old anecdote many times before. Maybe you remember it, maybe you won't. If you're like me, you probably won't remember it. So it'll be fresh to you. But it involved the conversation between a pastor and a parishioner. A skeptical, cynical, carnal parishioner who happened to be a farmer. And in the course of visitation, that one day the pastor visits his farmer parishioner, and as they're standing there and the pastor's trying to reinforce upon his carnal parishioner about the awesome love of God, the farmer happened to notice that on his barn was a sort of like a, what do you call them? A weather vane. A weather vane. And on the weather vane, it had a big rooster on there and a directional arrow, you know, like an arrow, a chicken rooster. And underneath it was the God is love was on that weather vane. And the old farmer looked up there and he grinned and chuckled, turned back to the pastor and see, there's a perfect illustration of the God you describe. He's as changeable as the wind. Whichever way the wind blows, his love points. Now what do you got to say? And the pastor wisely remarked to his carnal farmer parishioner these words. He says, nah, you're all wrong about your evaluation. He said, that story, that truth of the weather vane teaches us this one thing, that no matter which way the wind blows, God is love. There is therefore now no condemnation, because now are we the sons of God. And while we do not know all that there is, we can know this about our God. Jesus Christ in the New Testament is said to be the same yesterday, today, forever. Always the same. He is the same Jehovah that appeared to the last generation before the New Testament was written in Malachi, where he told the prophet, I am the Lord, I change not. And the word change in Malachi 3 verse 6 is a word that means to transmute or fold or alter. God is the same today as he has always been. How has he always been? Perfect. Holy. Righteous. Change sometimes is illustrated in the scriptures. But God does not change. Every word that he has pronounced and has been preserved in your Bibles is like unto the force of the covenant that he made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that covenant is a part of scripture that all of the Middle East critics and enemies of Israel need to read each day. For what God has established with the nation of Israel, he intends to bring to fulfillment ultimately in the millennial kingdom. Not one word will fall by the wayside, though the apparent circumstances of our day currently seem to indicate that everybody surrounding them, old allies as well as old enemies, have allied themselves against this tiny little nation, the apple of God's eye. You dare not poke the immutable, immortal, invincible God. He's always the same. What he spoke in eternity past, he will bring to fruition regarding you and me in this world. But take this home today for your own reckoning. And it is this. Now, right now, as you sit here, saved by grace, trust in Christ, sins forgiven, you are the child of God. You are the child of God. You have a heavenly Father who loves you, who will never change his mind about you. And furthermore, you have a God that one day you will see face to face. There is the epitome, the highlight of heaven's entry, to see him who loved us. Would you agree with me on that? Pray with me then. Lord, until that day arrives, may the freshness of the promise that you've made resonate in our hearts and motivate us, bring joy to us and confidence to us. May we never soft pedal who you are. Thank you for that love that is constant, directed toward us. And because you first loved us, we are able to love you back. Increase that, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.